Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, he sure is worthy, isn't he? Okay, I was just making sure. I mean, what else are we doing here? It's good to see you. I've missed you guys. I know that probably didn't sound like it, but I do. I have, and I'm so glad that you are here this morning. Man, I tell you, an eternity to try to offer him what he's worthy of. That's what heaven's going to be, man. And I cannot wait to be there, hopefully with you all. Well, it's good to see you back, man, after a two-week hiatus. I tell you, if anything has been confirmed in me the last couple of weeks, it's two things. School is good for children. Amen? They need to leave our house. I don't have much of a house left. And snow is, I'm not going to say it's of the devil, but it can make you think some devilish things. I'll just put it to you that way. I'm looking forward to spring. But anyway, it is so good to be with you this morning. I'm excited to preach this morning to you. This message that God's laid on my heart is one that I've kind of been sitting on for a month. And so I'm excited to preach it to you. We got a lot to talk about this morning, so I'm going to just kind of jump in really quick. If I can, we're in this series, as the screen shares, Follow Me. We started this way back at the end of 2024, actually, going through the Gospel of Luke. And in a whole year, we've made it to chapter 9. Woohoo! Right? There's just so much in the Gospel of Luke. And what we are studying this passage or this book, this gospel for, is with the focus of learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Man, not just a Christian from the cultural perspective that, and actually there's another word for it, it's not Christianity, it's Christendom, which is this social acceptance of faith. That's what I think a lot of the world thinks of when they think of Christianity. But Jesus came preaching a completely different gospel and different message than just come make it a social part of your life. He taught us how to become a follower of him. And church family, there's a huge difference in knowing things about Jesus and knowing Jesus. We have another word for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's called a disciple. A disciple. And so all the way back in 2025, we began kind of talking about what a disciple really looks like from Luke's perspective. As you follow Jesus on this journey through the Gospel of Luke, you find that he kind of interacts with three main groups of people. All right? Everywhere he went, one of these three groups were always around. The first group, if you remember, if you were here, are the crowds. Right? That was the mass of people who heard about Jesus, who heard some of the wonderful things that he was doing, some interesting things that he was doing, and they wanted to see what he was about. Most of them, though, they just wanted to be entertained. Man, who's this guy that works miracles, that does healing? Man, I could probably benefit from this guy, so let's come see what we can get from Jesus. That was the crowds. Most of them were not his disciples. And then there was a second group, the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders, those who had a monopoly on spirituality of the time. And if you did what they said to do and you followed the law the way that they wanted you to follow it, you were good with God. And so Jesus came and he disrupted all of that with the Pharisees. And so they followed Jesus not to learn from him, but to actually silence him. And as we know, they eventually had him killed, right? And so their way of life was antithetical to what Jesus was coming to do and to preach. And then there was this third group. And it was the group that Jesus poured into the most. They were called his disciples, his students, his learners. And these were those who heard the message of Jesus, who believed it, and then in turn gave up everything to follow him. Folks, that's our goal, not just in this series, but as a church family, to be a gathering full of people who don't just know some things about Jesus, right? Enough to appease a spiritual conversation. We don't want to be a group of rule followers, man. We're not trying to be a group of religious fanatics who follow man-made traditions. We want to be a group of people. Our goal is to be a people who are disciples. But there's a process to that, isn't it? Discipleship doesn't just happen. There's a process. And so as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, there are kind of three phases that we've seen, or two, and we're going to get into the third one today. The first part of Jesus' ministry with the disciples was that he taught them a lot, right? Man, they were in a season of learning. Man, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Man, that was a completely transformative message. In fact, here's what he did. You've heard it said, but I say this. He was teaching them something completely different to what they had been taught. And so the disciples, those who followed him, got a chance to soak in all this kingdom truth and wisdom. They got to see Jesus do a lot of miracles and healings. And so they were just like sponges in the first part of their following of Jesus. But then in about chapter 6, you see a shift in Jesus' relationship with these disciples. It moves from a season of learning to now a season of preparation. And preparation was that they took what they had heard and learned, and it was put to the test. Hey, do you really believe I am who I say I am? Are you sure you want to follow me the way that you say you do? And so in this season of discipleship, the disciples go from kind of being these bystanders, just observing and consuming what Jesus came and taught, to now becoming direct beneficiaries of it. In Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus calm the great storm, to which they directly benefited from that miracle. They were going to die, and Jesus intervened in their life and worked a miracle. And do you remember the question that they asked after he did that? It wasn't, "How'd you do that, Jesus?" That wasn't what they were concerned about. You know, the question was, "Who is this man?" You see, in this season of preparation as a disciple, it's where we really begin to see and understand who Jesus is. I mean, he's not just some great teacher. He's not just some miracle worker. He's not somebody that exists to make my life here better. He's my king. He's my God. He is someone that I must surrender my life to. And then in the last message that we talked about a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 8, this season of preparation includes what many of us really fear. And I call it the proving ground of faith. It's that set of circumstances in your life that drive you to the end of yourself, that puts you in a situation that is so far beyond your control, your ability to change, that you have no choice but to fall on the power and mercy of God. And look, how many of us like being there? That's why the Bible calls it the furnace of affliction, the refining fire. And all of us, listen, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, if we're really going to follow him, we're going to walk through those seasons where our faith is tested and proven. We saw that in two instances where a man named Jairus had a daughter who was sick and was about to die, and he could not do anything for her. Who can tell me, you remember what Jairus' profession was? He was the leader in the synagogue. He's a very spiritual man, very religious man. And in this moment, he couldn't do anything but come and plead with Jesus. There was also a woman who had been dealing with an issue, a medical condition for 12 years. And she had exhausted all of her resources and all of her wisdom and all of her sanity in it and could not be healed. And the only thing she knew to do was come and just touch the hem of his garment. What does that teach us? Those two examples teach us that in those moments of severe affliction and testing, we run to Jesus. And that's where the preparation begins to produce fruit. And I just want to remind us of a couple things. This is where a lot of us stop in the process of discipleship. And when you're learning things about Jesus and everything's great, and man, it's just like the heavens open up every time you open your Bible, that's a great time with the Lord. But man, when you have to bleed a little bit, when life hurts, that's where many of us go, I'm done. We're going to see as we move into this second transition, and Jesus is going to talk about this later on in chapter 9 in a couple weeks, that not everybody who comes to him comes with the desire to be a disciple. In fact, he makes a very difficult statement. If you put your hand to the plow and then look back, and that phrase look back, and I'm not trying to preach that message today, but that phrase look back means you look back with regret. Oh man, why did I do this? He says, anyone who does that is not fit for the kingdom. And so here's what we see. There's this standard. And one of the biggest necessities in this preparation of our faith is that it rids us. You ready? It rids us of ourself. Do you understand that you, me, are the greatest hindrance to discipleship oftentimes in our life? Our flesh, our desires, our expectations. And so God, listen to me, he lovingly puts us into the fire of affliction to rid us of ourself so that he can take the throne of our lives. We're going to hear in just a couple of weeks where he says, if you're going to come to me, the first thing you have to do is deny who? Yourself. Church family, that's hard to do, but it is a necessity for a Christ follower. So as God prepares us in this season of being a disciple, he then moves us into a new phase in our discipleship journey. So we move from learning. I'm sorry I didn't have a P word for that. I'm sure I could find one if I thought hard enough. But he moves us from learning to preparation to now a fulfilling of a purpose. You've heard me say this many times, but it's very true. Everyone who's a believer was created on purpose for a purpose. You don't just exist. And your purpose is not limited to the years you have on this earth. Those are not the goals. We live for a heavenly purpose. And so this process of discipleship is now going to lead us today in Luke chapter 9 from preparation to purpose. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 9. Pull your handouts out. We're going to look at the first six verses this morning of Luke chapter 9. As you're turning there, I just want to be real clear about this too. In this process of discipleship, from learning to preparation to purpose, we never move past one phase to get to the other. Those who are fulfilling their purpose as a disciple are learning probably more today than they were when they first started. God is always preparing us for something more. And so I need you to understand that this is not a linear progression where we move past learning, where we've learned all we need to learn about Jesus, so now I'm going to go serve him. You talk to the saints of old and to the spiritual giants that we revere, here's what they'll tell you. They know less about Jesus today than when they first started. There is a depth to knowing Christ that's like an ocean. And it will take an eternity to understand how wonderful he is. And so as we move into the purpose that he's called us, the learning increases. So let's look at what it looks like to move into this purpose and what the main purpose of a disciple is. So here's what we have in common this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're saved, every one of you share this main purpose. Regardless of what you do for a living, regardless of where you live, how many children you have, or if you have children or not, this is what you are here to do. And I want to teach us this morning how to embrace that purpose. Look with me, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. That in 2025 language, that's underwear, by the way, if you need to know that, right? And you get two pairs of underwear on this. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they, that is the disciples, departed and went throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let me give you a little context of what's going on. Between chapter 8 and chapter 9, some time has passed. We don't know how much time, but we do know that in this moment between chapter 8 and chapter 9, the disciples have dispersed. They've probably gone back home. They've probably visited their family. We know in the gospel, in the gospels that Peter had a family. He had a mother-in-law living at home. He probably had to go check on things, make sure everything was all right. So the disciples have dispersed. And here in chapter 9, he's calling them back together, specifically the 12. I want you to focus on who those 12 were. We mentioned just a second ago that there were a lot of disciples following Jesus, right? We don't know how many, but he specifically calls out 12. And they're named in the Gospels, all right? And they are given special attention, and they're given special purposes in the Gospels. And I want to be clear about this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's important for us to understand. These 12 disciples, which we know Judas sells Jesus out, he commits suicide, and then they replace him in Acts, all right? But these 12 men had a specific role in the church that no one else except for the Apostle Paul ever had. They moved from being called disciples to apostles. And I want to be very clear about this because it's very important about this text. When we read this, when a lot of people read this, there are two things that stick out that we want to harp on, that we want to major in, and they are not the main purpose of the text. Here's what they are. Jesus gave them authority and he gave them power. Now, who doesn't want those two things, right? Who doesn't want authority? Man, we all like to be in charge, right? I mean, who wouldn't like to be able to have a sick loved one and to be able to heal them, right? That's something that is all attractive to our flesh. And so what happens is we have these people who look at this passage and go, this is what Jesus has given to everybody who follows him. This authority and this power. But when you read the text that way, you completely miss the point of the message. You see, these 12 were called out to become apostles of the church. That's a specific role that is reserved only for them. I want to be real clear about this, all right? There are no modern day apostles. We can talk about it. You can email me later. We can discuss that. There are no modern day apostles. Paul, that we know of, was the last apostle called to the work. The apostles were given the role of establishing the church. After Christ ascended, he gave them special privileges, authority, and power to accomplish what he called them to. And then the church has continued for 2,000 years outside of the apostolic authority of human leadership. Who is the leader of our church? Say it loud. Jesus. It's not TJ. I don't rule this thing. Praise the Lord. I'd done running the ground a long time ago, right? Jesus leads his church. He has called under shepherds to have the authority that he's given them to lead under his headship. Apostles existed for a specific time. Now, here's another reason we need to understand this. This power that he gave them, and we're going to talk about this more in just a minute. This power that he gave them to heal and to cast out demons is something that a lot of people are using today to make a lot of money off people, right? Man, I'm sick. I've been to the doctor. I can't get any help. Man, I saw this guy on the TV at 2:00 in the morning. He said, if I'll sow a seed of $1,000, I'll be healed. He's going to send me a handkerchief. It's got some oil on it. And if I rub it all over me, I'm going to be healed. They're charlatans. We used that word a few weeks ago. They're imposters of the gospel. They work for the enemy. And so we need to understand that we don't have apostolic authority, neither do we have this divine power just because we are Christians. Jesus didn't send these 12 out to just give them a blank check of power. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a minute. How many of you, anybody know who Mike Winger is? I know Robert does. He sent me a thing the other day. So some of you probably listen to Mike Winger on YouTube. Great guy, man. I love to listen to his stuff. He is on this, like, trail right now of exposing false teachers in the church. And the other day, he put out a five-hour video, right? Five-hour video about exposing some people. If I called their names, a lot of you probably know them. Very powerful people. And here's what he found. So these modern-day prophets, these guys who come into these churches, huge churches, and they come into these conference centers, and man, they're packing out arenas, man. I'm talking about tens of thousands of people. And they're coming to do prophetic healings and prophetic words. You know, you've seen them, man. They line them all up on the front, and they're going, "What's going on with you?" "Well, I got a broken neck." "Oh, okay. Well, let's take care of that right now," you know? Bam! Like, that helps your sciatica, right? That's down here, right? Anyway. I mean, I know just as much as they do. Let's just be honest, right? And then everybody falls out, and everybody's glory, hallelujah, and then we go on about our merry way. Here's what Mike Winger discovered. There's a specific guy who came, and he was giving prophetic words to people. But you know what he was actually doing? He was doing something called data mining. Anybody know what data mining is? It's where you go stalk someone's Facebook or social media. So he's getting names of these people who are coming, and he was finding out some stuff about them just enough to hook them. You know what I mean? "Oh, you got an Aunt Betty, right? Do you understand that that's what the old school psychics used to do back in the 80s and 90s? Remember that?" And they're doing the same thing, and they're like, "Yeah, what about Uncle Betty? What's your Uncle Betty?" 2025, right? That's where we are. "What about Uncle Betty?" "She wants me to tell you everything's going to be all right." There's a young lady who gave a response to his video. Unfortunately, she's no longer a believer, says she's no longer a believer, who was a part of this ministry, who this same gentleman prophesied over her that she should marry this man who was about 20 years older than her, who physically and sexually abused her for years. And every time she tried to get out, they kept saying, "This is God's will for you." Here's why I'm taking 10 minutes to go through this morning. It's evil. It is not of God. It is not His desire for His people. And there are people out there who will say they love you and who say they have an in with God who will use this and abuse it for their personal gain. And it's sickening to me. And my prayer as your pastor, as someone who loves you, is that you will guard your heart from that mess. That is not God's desire for you. So, what is Jesus saying about this here? What is the purpose of sending these 12 out, and why did He give them that power? Let me give you three things that we got to embrace if we're going to carry out the mission of the church. We got to understand what we've been called to. Three words in verses 1 and 2. That are very important. The first one is call. Jesus called them. The second is He gave them something. And the third is He sent them. These are the three things that encapsulate the mission that He put or had for His disciples. So, what does called mean? There are two calls that we all hear as Christians. The first one is what we call the effectual call of salvation. You ever heard that? It's where the Holy Spirit opens up your heart. You understand the gospel. He draws you to Himself, and He gives you the ability to believe, and you do. All right? Jesus did this with the disciples. "Come follow me, and I'll" what? "I'll make you fishers of men." There were two calls there, right? Come follow me as my disciple, and then I'm going to send you out on a mission. The second call is what we're going to focus on today. It's the call to a purpose. Look at verse 2 again. "And He sent them out to do two things, proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So let's talk about those two things. What does it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? Here's what it means, real simple. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Our word, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion in the Greek. It's where we get our word, anybody know? Evangelism. Now, when you hear that word evangelism, what comes to mind? Somebody throw something out there. Knee-jerk reaction. Huh? All right. What else do we hear? Tent revivals. All right. Is that it? Holy rollers. Woo! Holy rollers. I love that. That word evangelism conjures up all different kinds of thoughts and understandings. Some of them correct, some of them incorrect. For me, I was thinking about this week. Man, when we hear the word evangelism, when I hear the word evangelism, the first thing that comes to my mind, and this is some spiritual trauma I experienced as a kid, and I'll share a little bit about that in just a second. It is the duty of all Christians. Now, that's true. I want you to hear that. That is absolutely true. You are called to be an evangelist. That is what God has called you to do. But I grew up in a culture when I was younger that not only was it a duty of every Christian to fulfill the call of evangelism, it was a gauge of your spiritual connectedness to God. So, the more you witnessed, the more people you led to the Lord. And you know the phrase soul winning. Man, that's a wonderful phrase. The Bible talks about he that winneth souls is wise. Charles Spurgeon said there's no greater call on a man than to win souls. It is a privilege to participate in that. But I grew up in a context where it was a notch on your belt. You know what I mean? As a matter of fact, if you weren't good at it, you were kind of pushed to the back of the line. Well, you know, we love you. We'll help you a little bit more. But if you're going to go out on Saturday morning, we need the A-team out there. Now, none of this was verbally said to me, but as a child, in my spiritual formation, that's what I heard. And I have horror stories of man going knocking on some stranger's door and trying to share this rehearsed speech. And the door being slammed in my face and then hearing, you'll do better next time. Do what you told me to do, right? So when I hear the term evangelism, I hear anxiety. I hear pressure. I hear I got to say the right things, do the right things. And if I don't, I'm not the kind of Christian that I'm supposed to be. Now, praise the Lord, I don't feel that way anymore. Praise God, he has redeemed me from that. But you know what? It took about 20 years. It took about 20 years for me to get past that. Some of us, when we think of evangelism, I heard tent revival. Some of us think of Billy Graham crusades, man, packing out stadiums, thousands flocking to Jesus, man. What a wonderful ministry he had. Some of them say, you know, if you're going to be an evangelist, you got to be a street preacher, right? You got to be out there willing to take a punch on the chin for Jesus if you're going to be an evangelist, you know? And none of those things in and of themselves are wrong or incorrect, but here's what I do need you to understand. Those things are methods of evangelism. And there are a lot of methods to sharing the gospel. In fact, we are called to walk into any method that he wants us to. So there's a couple things I want you to understand about evangelism that's very important. And probably a couple of examples I just gave you shines a negative light on evangelism. And just hold with me because it's not where I'm going. But that's how it's perceived by a lot of people in the church. So here's what I need you to understand. The first thing is discipleship cannot happen apart from evangelism. Like you can't call somebody to follow somebody they don't know. And the only way they're going to know them is if they're introduced to them. And that's what sharing the gospel is. You cannot be a disciple maker without evangelism. So let me just kind of go ahead and tell you this right now. Man, if you're sitting there going, yeah, TJ, I grew up in that same kind of context. And I'm going to tell you what, I ain't never going to do that again. You're not off the hook. Every one of us are called to evangelize. However, we need to understand, too, that evangelism is not the totality of discipleship. It's the beginning. It is the introduction to a lifelong journey with someone in growing in Christ. You know, one of the things that Billy Graham said he regretted the most about his crusades, you know what it was? That I did not help get these people plugged into a church. I mean, you think about the man's ministry and the amount of people that he affected for Christ. And for him to look at all that and go, yeah, but you know what could have happened? They could have become disciples, not just converts. We need to listen to that. And so we need to understand that evangelism is an important step. It's the first step of being a disciple. So here's the question. How do you evangelize? There's a lot of different ways, a lot of different books out there that you can take and understand. Here's what I do know. Most of us aren't doing it. A Lifeway Research study a couple years ago came out, and here's what it says. 66% of Christians, two-thirds of Christians, have no idea or method of how to share the gospel with somebody. Two-thirds. Half of those said, I'd be willing to learn. Now, who's that a reflection of? We're not equipping. We're not teaching our church family, our brothers and sisters, how to do what we've been commanded to do. So can I just kind of simplify this for us? If you want to learn the Romans Road, you learn it. If you want to learn the four spiritual laws, you learn that, all right? There's several of them. We could talk about all of them. Here's what I would say. Learn the one you're going to do. Learn the one you're going to do. So can I kind of help you with that? Here's one thing we can all do. Have a conversation with people. Have a conversation with people. We overcomplicate evangelism so much. When we talk about sharing our faith, here's all we're doing. We are talking about who Jesus is and what he has done and how it's affected us. Those three things. Who is he? What has he done? And how has it affected me? That's what we do in evangelism. So here's a question, church family. Can you talk about Jesus? Absolutely. You can talk about Jesus. Do you know everything about Jesus? No, and so does no one else. But what you can do is tell them what you know. One of the biggest issues we have in evangelism is this. We confuse it with apologetics. What is apologetics? Anybody know? The defense of the faith, right? The apologetics is how we come under the scrutiny of the critics and criticisms and how we tear down those arguments, right? Evangelism is not apologetics. It's not the same thing. It's not the same context, but that's what we're afraid of. We're afraid if I talk to my checkout lady at the food line and I say, Jesus loves you, she's going to tell me, well, you tell me how imputed righteousness works. That's what we're afraid of, right? Let's just be honest. I saw a thing the other day. This woman stopped a guy on the street, and she started asking these bogus questions. And he just kind of said, lady, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus died for you. He loves you. We are not called to give an explanation of everything that we profess and believe in that moment. Is there a time for that? Sure there is. But here in this passage, Jesus wasn't sending these 12 out to go on an apologetics tour. You know what he was telling them to go do? Proclaim the kingdom. You tell them who I am, what I've come to do. Evangelism is not about answering every theological or biblical question somebody has. It is simply sharing the gospel. And we do that, church. Listen, regardless of your methodology, here's what you do. You are to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. You know how you do that? I'll give you a great way. The weather. We all experience it every day, don't we? Man, it sure is cold today, right? Well, I'll be glad when it gets hot. No, you don't want hot weather. Hail's hot. That's not a good evangelist. Don't do that. Yeah. Hail's hot. You don't want to go there. Don't do that. A couple weeks ago, I sent out this article about the theological and biblical beauties of snow. I don't know if you got that, if you're on our email list. I mean, you can look at the snow out there, and the snow preaches the gospel to you, doesn't it? It's white. It's pure. It makes things bright. Man, you can do that. The question is, will we? Here's what I'll tell you, and this is not to manipulate us or make us feel guilty. We talk about the things we love, period. period. We talk about the things we love. We talk about the people we love, right? And if Jesus is your king, if he is the love of your life, you will do it. But here's what I need you to know. You don't get a pass in not doing it. So here's the thing. If you're not sharing your faith, you're in sin. You don't have to stay there. Here's a key point I want you to understand. The primary purpose of all believers is to be a disciple who actively and intentionally makes other disciples. That's why you're here. So let me answer this question really quickly, and I got to move. How do we know this command is given to us and not the 12? Some of you in here are going, but wait. You said earlier that these 12 were a different breed of people. They were apostles. They were not like me. So if he gave him this command, then it's not for me, right? I've heard that. Or maybe you've heard that. I don't know. So are we all supposed to share the gospel? Or was that just for those 12? Well, I'll answer that really quickly. Three examples from Scripture. You don't have to flip over there, but in Luke chapter 10, and another time, he sends out another group of people. Not the 12, but they were his disciples. He sends out 72 of them. And here's what he does. He gives them the same ability and the same mission. Go proclaim the kingdom. So this mission of evangelism wasn't just for the 12. It was for at least those 72, right? So now he's expanded it to even more people. Then when you come to Matthew chapter 28, we know this passage, the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, let's pause right there. Who was he speaking to? Let's just be honest. Who was there with him? The 11, not the 12, the 11. Okay, so he's talking to the 11. But listen to this. "We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. But here's the kicker. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the what, church? The age." Whose age? Just the disciples? Those 12? Look, when y'all die, evangelism's over. And everybody else has got to fend for themselves. Is that what he's saying? No. The command is for all disciples to make disciples, and he's going to equip us and give us what we need to do that until the end of the age, the church age, until he comes back to get us. And so that is an ongoing commission. And then let me give you one more. The Apostle Peter, I love this. This is on after Jesus has ascended. The church has been established. Here's what Peter says to the church. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Here's what Peter's saying. Do you know why you're still here? Do you know why when Jesus saved you, he didn't take you to heaven immediately? It's so that you can stay here to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what you and I get to do. So understand this morning that yes, this command in Luke chapter 9 is for us today. We've put it into our mission statement as a church, and we try to implement it, and we pray that you love it and you believe it and you apply it to your life. But here's what we're trying to do. We strive to be disciple makers for Jesus and his kingdom through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel. What does it mean to declare something? We say it, right? What does it mean to demonstrate something? It's what we show. So listen, everything we say as a church, everything we show as a church is with the intention of introducing people to Jesus and helping them walk as a disciple. That's what we are to do until the day he calls us to go home. So if you are a disciple, listen to me. Your purpose for existence is not to have a good job, to get a good retirement, to work on your golf game. Ain't nothing wrong with that stuff. But you know why you exist? To go introduce to someone else this king who saved your life. So are we doing it? Number two. Second key to embracing the mission of Jesus is utilize what we've been given. How many of you are preparers? I didn't say preppers. That's different. Preparers, yeah. I'm like this guy, like if I'm going on a trip, I make a list. And I pack my suitcase and unpack it and repack it like 3 times. A little OCD, but that's who I am. I need to be prepared. I don't like to not have a plan. And God gave me the exact opposite in my honey. Look, if I told her right now, when we leave church today, we're going to Vegas, she'd be like, shh, let's go. And we ain't even got no underwear. We ain't got 2 tunics with us, you know. I don't care. That's how God made her. She's not a planner, right? She's a dreamer. I'm a planner. I want to have a plan. I don't like not being prepared. And so here's what you need to understand. Being prepared is good, but in some cases it can be a hindrance to sharing the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Here's what the Lord's been teaching me here lately. As a Christian, there's a lot of difference. There's a big difference in responsibility and control. Would you agree with that? There's a huge difference in being responsible for something and in being controlled for something. Parents, you know this. You live this every day. You are responsible for those children. How much control do you have over them? Yeah. I got an amen laugh there. Sharing the gospel is an amazing responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. The question is, how much control do we have over the outcome? You see, if it's put into our bucket as it being in our control, we need to do everything we can do to be as prepared as we can be to be effective in it. But Jesus commands them to do the exact opposite and when he sent them out. Look at what he says. Take nothing for your journey. No staff. So no protection, man. You're going to be going into some crazy neighborhoods? No protection. No bag. No bread. You ain't going to get to eat. No money. Don't have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. You see, with something as important as sharing the gospel, we think we need all these things to do it effectively. And what Jesus is teaching us here is this. And let me tell you what he's not teaching. First thing he's not teaching here is a poverty mentality to ministry. Jesus isn't saying, look, if you want to be a real spiritual guy, you just get rid of everything. There are a lot of people out there that believe that ministry should be free. That there shouldn't be any resources that have to be poured into ministry. Next week, you're going to hear how that is absolutely untrue. But Jesus' purpose here was not to deprive the disciples of earthly needs. He didn't want them to suffer in the mission that he called them to. But here's what he actually was doing. He was stripping them, listen, he was stripping them of the hindrance of self-sufficiency in the mission that he called them to. God has blessed a lot of churches with a lot of things, a lot of resources, a lot of people, a lot of creativity. And there are so many churches out there who are only functioning within what they can do. And some of them, the bigger they are, they can do a lot. But there's not a lot of transformative power in our abilities. I'll take it a step further, church family. You and I can't do anything of kingdom significance in our own strength. You and I don't have enough money to buy people into the kingdom of God. There's not a pastor in this world that can preach somebody into heaven. Do you know that? What God has called us to do in this great commission is absolutely impossible in our own strength. So Jesus is going to show them. You don't take anything. Because when you don't take your stuff and you don't depend on your abilities and your provisions, you are forced to then completely depend on me. And you know what happened? He provided for them, didn't he? He tells us that when you go into a town, stay there. They'll provide for you. He took care of everything they need. So this proves that there's a partnership that happens in the kingdom work. And right now, I just wanted to share this with you because we didn't get a chance to meet last week. Right now, there are 5 people in Kenya giving their lives away for the gospel. I got a text from Wayne yesterday, a lot of pictures and stuff, and I can't wait for you to hear all the awesome things that God is doing. But I need you to understand, they're there today largely because of your guys' decision to partner and be faithful to the church and to be faithful to what they're doing. They are there because of a church family who understands the kingdom purpose. Even if they can't go, even if we can't go specifically, which I'm a little upset about that personally right now that I can't go, but we are participating in the kingdom work. And so God is working through us. And I just want to say, man, thank you for being a church family that sees that. And so Jesus gave these disciples the gift of faith and trust in his provision. But we got to talk about this. He did give them some other gifts. Verse 1, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Really quickly, whose power did they get? Whose power? His. Jesus is free to give and withhold his power at any time to anybody he wants to. It's his. And so we must not presume to have the same abilities and authority that they had. What has Jesus given you to fulfill his mission? There are two instances in the scripture that I want to share with you really quickly where this power that was given to the disciples was not continued. One, if you look further down in Luke chapter 9, there is a man who has a demon-possessed child, a little boy, and the disciples try to cast the demon out, and they can't. This is after Jesus gave them the authority to cast out demons, but they couldn't do it. Why? He says, this kind of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting. You see, the power that I gave you is not going to do that. But I also think it was a lesson for the disciples not to be presumptuous in what God had given them. So many times that's what we do. We say, God, thank you for this gift. You've given me the ability to preach. I got it from here. I can do it. There's another one that's even more scary in Acts. Listen to this. I don't know if you've ever read this. Acts chapter 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Listen to this. It's funny, but it's scary. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And here's what happened. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Anybody ever been whooped before? Anybody ever been up a big old boy and got whooped? Bet you ain't ever been whooped naked. He run them out of their clothes. What's the point? This Jesus, we're going to use his power. We're not fooling the demons. We might fool each other, but we're not fooling the demons. If you don't have the power, that's what's going to happen. And they didn't have the power. And he said, I know Jesus. I'm scared of Jesus. I've heard of Paul. I don't know who you are. And he wore them slap out. What do we learn from that? Listen, this power to do miraculous things, listen, all it was for these 12, listen, was a means to open a door so that they could meet a greater need in their life. The ability to work miracles, the ability for us to go feed the hungry, the ability to meet deep physical needs in someone is not the end goal. It's a method to bring about the greater healing. Listen, this is why benevolence ministry and compassion ministry in our church, as important as it is, and as much as we should be doing it, cannot be the focus of our church. We are called to make disciples. We are called to bring about healing of hearts and souls. Should we feed the hungry? Absolutely. Should we support benevolence ministries? Yes, we should. We've got lined up this month to go do it, at the end of this month, some places and opportunities. But those are not the end in themselves. Think about this. What if Jesus gave us all the money and all the people and all the passion that we needed to go feed every hungry person in Rockingham County? What if we had enough money to pay off everybody's debt in this county? What if we had all the things to take care of all the physical needs in people's lives in this county, but we never shared the gospel? Would we have done what God's called us to do? A full belly doesn't do anything for anybody in hell. And listen, that doesn't mean we shouldn't fill the bellies. But it must be a means to a greater end. And so here's why I want to encourage us. Man, every occasion that we get to share the gospel, we need to look for the things God is giving us to it. He provides the person he wants us to talk to. He provides the interaction, whether it's meeting a physical need or striking up a conversation. But he provides, listen, the message that we are to share. Our job is to look for those things and to be obedient. Let me give you this key point. We're almost done. God will provide everything we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. Do you believe that? There's a lot of things God's calling our church to do. And we look at our bank account, and we look at our staff, and we look at all these things, and we go, man, we ain't got it. We're looking at the wrong things. God will provide everything we need to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Final thing we're done this morning. We need to remember whose mission it is. If there's one thing I hate more than not being prepared, you know what it is? Failing. I'm just being real transparent with you this morning. I'm just airing my dirty laundry. I struggle with failure, man. Always have. I've always lived my life with it could be better. Play ball growing up, man. Go 2 for 4 with 2 doubles. It could have been 4 for 4 with 4 homers, right? That's how I lived my life. It was that thought process of you can always do better. I tell you something. When you take that into evangelism, you know what you're going to, you got a recipe for? A lot of frustration and a lot of disappointment. We cannot have this pragmatic perspective when it comes to sharing the gospel. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't teach us to. The expectation of evangelism, listen, the expectation of evangelism cannot exclusively be salvation. Now, Shane just talked about it up here just a second ago. We're going to read that in just a second. Should we desire people to be saved? Absolutely. Should we articulate the gospel in a way that's clear and understandable? Absolutely. But God has a lot of purposes for sharing the gospel that don't always result in salvation of the person who hears it. How do we know that? It's because of what Jesus said here. Wherever they do not receive you. Like, you get this? He's laying out the plan for them. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I'm going to provide for you. And now here's the reality. You're going to go, and some people are not going to hear you. They're going to reject you. So what do you do when that happens? When you leave, you shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against those people. Jesus knew that there would be a rejection of the gospel by some people, and he wanted his disciples to know what he wants us to know. That rejection is not a reflection of you and me. Don't take it personal. They're not rejecting us. We're not that important. Do you know who they're rejecting? Him. Look at this. Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the growth? God. God gave the growth. So neither he knew plants nor he knew waters as anything, but only God who gives the growth. Sometimes God wants you to share the gospel to plow up rough soil in someone's heart. And the response will be, I don't need that. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not such and such. That's a hard conversation to have with people, isn't it? But that is the plowing up of the soil. And sometimes God calls us to do that. Sometimes he calls us to sow seeds, man. If you've ever farmed, it's a long time between the seed going in the ground and you harvesting in it. And there's a lot of things that need to take place in that time. And listen, we don't need to get so hung up on the reaping that we forget the importance of sowing. Any success we have in evangelism belongs to God. But here's what I also want you to know. Any rejection of it belongs to God too. Luke chapter 10, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So here's the reason I bring this out. There are some of us, I think, in the church today who don't share the gospel because of this very reason. Ain't nobody going to listen to me anyway. What's the point? Man, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know why it's up to me to save them. Well, you have the wrong mentality about evangelism. So let me answer this question for us. Why must we be committed to the mission that we know Jesus says we won't have 100% success at? What's the point? It's real easy for a church to spend all of our time on things that we know are going to produce a good return. Man, feeding the hungry. Man, we can do that. You can tangibly see that happening. We fed 50,000 people last year. Do you know why the Southern Baptist Convention tracks church growth not by salvation experiences but by baptisms? Because you can, what? You see a baptism, right? Do you know that false conversions for baptism are at an all-time high? Here's what that means. People getting baptized because that's what they're supposed to do, and then they come back 15 years later and go, I did not know Jesus. Baptize me again. You see, it's a lot easier to look for these tangible things that prove success when the success is not in how much we get to reap. That's God's harvest. It's in the fact that we get a chance to be obedient to what he's called us to do. So listen to me. Your motivation for evangelism has to be the fact that Jesus said, go do it. But now we know obligation only takes us so far. So here's two things I want to leave you with. Two motivations. It's love and worship. You want to be a good evangelist? You evangelize out of love for Jesus and a desire to make much of him. I was having a conversation with a gentleman probably 15 years ago, a coffee shop down there on 220. And he was a part of a kind of a different denomination. And I was struggling with some theological issues. I won't go into it, but as a young pastor, I was talking to him, and the issue of predestination came up. I'm not going to get into all that today. But he believed in predestination, and here's my question. It's a very common question. God knows who's going to be saved, then why go share the gospel, right? His answer changed my life. Here's what he said. I said, man, do you evangelize then? Because Jesus gave us the command to go evangelize. He said, absolutely I do. And I said, well, if he already knows, then why? He said, because I love Jesus, and I love talking about him to anybody who'll listen. That revolutionized my perspective of evangelism. You share the gospel because you love the gospel. You share the gospel because you love the Jesus who gave us the gospel. And whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of that person who hears it is on him. Now, should we love the people that we're sharing the word with? Absolutely. But listen to me. You and I will not be sustainable evangelists unless our motivation for sharing the gospel comes from a love for Jesus first and foremost. So do you love him this morning? I believe most of you do. And so the question is, are you talking about the one that you love? Let me give you an application. What do we do? Go do it. Like, this is one of those messages that you don't really have to come up with a game plan. You just go do it. Today, when you go out to lunch, go do it. When you're at the grocery store, go do it. When you're in the cubicle with your coworker tomorrow, do it. The disciples departed and went. How did they apply this message, this mission? They went. So here's my challenge. On the back of your handout, you'll notice there's a blank down there. Who is one person that you can share the gospel story with this week? One person. You may not have them right now in your mind, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that handout. I want you to put it somewhere where you're going to see it every day. And every day you see that blank, I want you to say, Lord, who is this person? And when he gives them to you, write it down and then go do it. It might be a bumbling mess. I'm always reminded of this. You know how Charles Spurgeon came to faith in Christ? It was a winter's night, and the preacher couldn't get to the service because it was so cold and snowy. So one of the lay men got up there to preach. And he was walking past and he came into the door of the church to get out of the cold. And the only thing that the man kept saying was, "Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord." And Spurgeon said the Holy Spirit fell upon him and he got saved in that moment. Listen, you don't have the power. You've been given the call. So be obedient to what he's told you to do and watch what he does with the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I've given a fire hydrant of information to your people today. And I firmly believe that you will take it and do everything with it you desire to do. And so my prayer, first off, Lord, this morning in this time of decision and invitation, is that you would do some individual work in us. Lord, those of us in this room this morning as your people, as we think about what you have done for us in bringing our dead hearts to life, how you've taken us from the domain of darkness into the domain of your beloved Son. Lord, I pray that you would stir our affections and our heart and remind us of what a wonderful, beautiful thing you've done for us. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, drive out any desire to keep that wonderful work to ourselves. That you have saved us because you love us, but you have kept us here because you desire for us to go make more disciples. And so, Lord, I pray for every individual believer this morning that, first of all, you would awaken this desire to do it. But also pray for us as a church family this morning. That the culture of our church, at Pioneer Church of Good News, would not just be to build a little kingdom here that we enjoy and like and we'll come in every week and get our fix. But, Lord, we would be an army that fully embraces the mission of discipleship. Lord, I pray for wisdom, Lord, for the leaders of this church, God, that, Lord, you will breathe your vision of discipleship into us. And, Lord, we will use everything that you've given us, Lord, to make sure that the environment is created for all who desire to be a true follower of Jesus. And, Father, I just, in this time of prayer, God, just with a plea, that in your good mercy and in your grace, you would allow our church family to taste more of the reaping of the harvest. Lord, I remember last year, God, how you brought so many people to faith and how we got to celebrate that through baptism and church membership. And God, I just pray that that's something that we don't ever get used to. But Lord, would you allow us the privilege to feed on that wonderful transformation even more? Because, Father, we know that it increases your kingdom. It fulfills the purpose that you've created us for. So, God, would you breathe that into us? Lord, as we write down these names, Lord, on our handouts this week, give us the courage, give us the faith to just go speak the name of Jesus. Lord, to share what you've done in us, trusting that you will take that and use it to accomplish what only you can. So, Father, we trust that you will answer what we've asked for today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and worship as we're dismissed this morning.